1 Corinthians chapter 2, I don't know that I'll say anything that Canaan didn't already say, although we didn't collaborate at all on it. It'll just be said in a little different way. Almost identical, I leaned over to my wife and I says, he's basically preaching my message. So if you got the message from Canaan, you'll just hear a little different way from me. I have a burden this morning. The burden I have on my heart is that we know God in a way that goes beyond the word. You know, it's interesting that he spoke of the light, and that's a good thing. We walk in the light. We walk in the light of his word. We walk in the light of Jesus. And it fits into my message to put this in here. And it fits into Canaan's message too, in reality. You know, George Fox was the founder of the Quakers, and I have much respect for George Fox. I even though I've kind of lost a lot of my respect for the Quakers over the years, at least the modern rendition of the Quakers, when I look back at his life back in the early 1700s and realize that he was looking for something that was real, reality, something that went beyond theology, something that went beyond debate, something went beyond the legal dissection of Scripture, and he asked his people to walk in the light in which the Bible was written. Walk in the light in which the Bible was written. And his followers took that a few more steps over the generations, and they got to the point they decided they didn't need the Bible anymore. They could just walk in the light, whatever that is. And I believe that helps to get to the root of some of my heart this morning, and I would like to get to, as we can see that if you go there to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's kind of a collage of two verses there, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, things which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, most of you are, or many of you in the room are married, and I know my wife every once in a while I'm gone. And she has, just like Canaan said, you know, every once in a while she has to make decisions based on, sometimes, you know, a truckload of something comes in the driveway. And they come to the door, and my wife's the only one there, and she has to decide where that's going to go. Here's a load of lumber, Clayton didn't tell me about it, Canaan didn't tell me about it. But I think what they would want is they would want it over there by that shed. And she just goes by her knowledge of me. And it's not that she read a bunch of books about me, not that she memorized my sayings, but that she knows my heart because she lives with me. She walks with me. She spends her life with me. And that is something that God has given to us. He's given to us of his Holy Spirit so that we can walk in him and we can have that connection to him. I've been gone for a number of times here. I missed a Wednesday night, I believe two Sundays over the last month or so. And I've had some experiences I would like to recount. I got five experiences that I think will help to reach into some of the burden that I believe God has placed on my heart. We were at the last place we were at was at a funeral of my Uncle Marlon, and went to the congregation I grew up in, the church building there. It's actually a lot smaller than I remember. It's been a lot of years since we were there. Somehow it shrunk while we've gone. I'm not sure how that happens. But anyway, we were there, and my wife called me over. She said, I want you to meet. Somebody you used to know. So went over there to across the parking lot there, and there was a woman standing there. It took me a little bit to recognize her. She, you know, makeup and jewelry, and she's aged and very worldly looking lady. But she looked up at me. She's kind of short, and I recognized. I said, "Well, there's Donna." And we talked a while and asked some questions. I think the last I'd seen her was in 1988. She grew up in that congregation, same as I did. We had known each other. And a very sad story. She was adopted, which that shouldn't be a sad story, but somehow she never quite fit in. People made fun of her. She seemed like she was kind of ostracized. She didn't really have many friends. The few friends she did have were would kind of drop her at the first moment. And I don't know, looking back, I always kind of wondered about it, why that was. What she wasn't particularly ugly or anything, maybe a little short, a little dumpy maybe, but certainly not a repulsive person. But somehow she had a hard time making friends. And seemed like she was hardly 18, 19 years old, and she blew out of there and went to Arizona, lived with a man. I'd kind of hear stories about her off and on, you know, just little blips. You know, she lived with a man, had some children, married a man, got divorced, and just kind of would hear some of these things. Kind of sad story. Not a lot that I knew about. But I'd kind of forgotten some of that, and so I said to her, hey, married, children, give me the 2-minute version of your life. And she didn't want to really talk about it, I can tell. It just kind of was pretty short, pretty brief. She was glad to see me. That was obvious. But she didn't want to talk about her life. And I just wonder, as I think about, you know, her life, yes, she'd had pain, she'd had wounds, she'd had, you know, questions. She went and found her adopted her birth parents and all of that. But I wondered, as I was thinking about this message, as I was talking to her, you know, surely the Holy Spirit was working in her life. But she wasn't hearing it, apparently. And her life didn't go well. Her life didn't go well. Another couple that we met there at the same funeral was a couple that I had known. They're actually, she would be my, some kind of a cousin. And back in 2009, somehow, right in that time frame, we were there. And of course, that's when the German Baptists were splitting. And there's a lot of people, you know, one thing about church splits, you know, Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, there must needs be divisions among you, so that those who are approved may be made manifest. And a lot of times, it's very true. It seems like church struggles a lot of times brings forth a questioning and a doubting and a re-digging in to find out what the Word of God says and who is Jesus. And it can be a good thing, and I'm not advocating church splits. I hate them with all my heart. But good things were happening in this couple's life. And we met up with them, they were, at that time in 2009, they were obviously seeking. We had a little time with them, actually rode somewhere with them, I don't remember where. And they were seeking God. They really were. I felt like they were really hungry for God. And here this 2009, where are we at now, 2026, however many years that is, do the math. And here they were, you know, obviously in the world. You know, the whole thing, you know, makeup, jewelry, the whole thing, cut hair, No evidence that they ever lived in a plain church ever in their life. And all their siblings are in a plain church. And I wondered what happened there. It was the, where was the Spirit? You know, and so while we were there at the funeral, especially in the after, we found out that during that time, during this 2009 upheaval, they got into a man, and I don't know all the details, but kind of got into this, some version of the dominion theology. You know, the only thing we have to listen to is parts of Paul's writings. All the gospels are for somebody else. And basically, the only thing we have to pay attention to is we're saved by faith, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's what they got and bought. And I've wondered about that for a long time. You know, how does that happen? You know, a hungry couple. I think they were hungry in 2009. You know, as I was thinking about that, I don't know how it's been with you, but I know for years I always thought that when Jesus was tempted there in the wilderness, that, you know, there's a little arch book that I grew up with, you know, and this guy with horns and a tail and a big red mouth and you know, a pitchfork, he tempted Jesus there in the wilderness. Make these stones bread. And I've wondered since then, maybe it was a hermit out there in the desert. Maybe somebody with some respect. Maybe somebody with some worldly wisdom. Maybe somebody who actually people came out to listen to at times. You know, sat down with Jesus. Jesus, are you really this? Aren't you a little bit deluded? What if he was a holy man by people's recollection? Maybe people thought he was wise, understanding, you know, man of the desert. You know, they used to value these hermits that lived out in the desert, you know, these wise men. You know, often the people who deceive us are not the ones who, they don't have horns and tails. They look pretty smart. They look wise. They even seem right and righteous. They even got the Bible. Remember, the devil quoted the Bible. Another thing that happened, and this was the trip right before that. We didn't intend to take two trips to Indiana, but funerals, you don't plan for funerals. I don't know if you knew that or not, but you don't plan a funeral. And that's a sobering thing to think about. People die when you don't expect them to. And guess what? You thought you were too busy to go? You thought you were too busy to die? Doesn't make any difference. You don't have time to make to go to a funeral? You don't have to plan time to plan a funeral? Don't make any difference. We went to a reunion before that. It was John and Nanny Wolf. My wife came from the Wolf family. It's not related to my Wolf family. There's no connection that we know of. John and Nanny were, this would have been go back four generations, great-great-grandpa John. And all the descendants were supposed to be there. They donated about 250 out of about 950 descendants. Think about that. People that knew John and Nanny are still alive, and they've got 950 descendants. That should sober us a little bit. Those of us that have children, we can't imagine it. They had seven children, and now they have 950 descendants. That alone should make you think just a little bit. While we were there, I don't know, the first thing that really stood out to me, about 250 people there at this location, of the seven children of John and Nanny, all seven of those children grew up in the German Baptist Church. All seven of them died in the German Baptist Church. For whatever that's worth. But I just want you to think about something, because I was thinking about it. We were there, and there was about three families, three of the children's family, the descendants of three of John and Nanny's children were represented. And then a scattering of the other four. Now, the scattering was a lot of worldly people, you know, tattoos, long hair on the men. One of them looked like it came right out of a biker gang somewhere. You know, the whole, you can picture that, I suppose. There's something about gray hair and long hair looks odd to me, but anyway, when it's a man. And there was just kind of that crowd. I realized, and you know, just wonder, you just think about it. I did, anyway. What happened? How did it turn out that three or so of the four children's descendants were all there, most of them in a plain church, doing reasonably well? And a scattering of the other four children, and some totally not there at all, out in the world, and we don't know where they're at, just out in the world. And I had to wonder, what little decisions, what little hurts, what little wounds, what little deceptions, what little loves of the world, and you know, what was it where that four of the parents, their children just scattered to the wind? And I just had to think about that, and I'd like you to think about that. What was those little differences? What were those little changes? What were the differences in those families? I don't know that I know. Not much was said about it all. But as I was there, it came out, my wife's Uncle Clyde was there, and it came out several times that his dad, my mother-in-law's dad too, died at a very young age, in the 40s, of kidney failure. And that kind of came out through they had kind of this time of talking about the family and the descendants. And so Grandpa Carl, my wife's great-grandpa, died at a young age. Uncle Clyde was 14 when that all happened. He was 14 years old, and I don't know how you would feel if you were 14. How many 14-year-old boys are in the room right now? Is there any 14-year-olds? One, Zeke's 14. You know, I suppose when I was 14, if I hadn't had a dad, I don't know where I would be. And it wasn't a good situation. He didn't have a dad. Probably at a critical time in his life. You think about it, he was sick. He had kidney failure, and for the 2 years before he died, he wasn't much of a dad. He couldn't be. His health was going down. So Uncle Clyde went through a really, really rough time. Didn't make some good choices. He was there. One of my favorite uncles, actually. He's a very spiritual-minded man, loves the Lord, loves the Bible, loves to talk about the Bible, loves to talk about what God's telling him, and he's a wonderful man. I appreciate him. But that's not where he was when he was 14. So I was thinking about that. I had to, during that same time frame, had a conversation with a young lady who was talking about another young lady. In this conversation, the young lady said, well, my former friend, she's kind of rejecting her dad and the church's values and kind of walking away. And what stood out to me, this is what stood out to me. This young lady, when she's talking about her friend, she says, my friend's not even happy anymore. Not even happy anymore. And I'd just like to ask you a question as my musings go along. I'd like you to ask a question. You know, Uncle Clyde wasn't happy anymore. He didn't have a dad. The prodigal son wasn't happy anymore. He had walked away from his dad. And I wonder who's the most unhappy, the one who loses their dad, loses that connection to dad, because God takes them, or somebody who walks away. I asked my children over this, I think it was yesterday, and they agreed that it'd be the one that walks away. They're the most unhappy. Because, you know, Uncle Clyde, he had a choice. You know, as he was walking out of the world and making some really bad decisions, he could look back and realize he had a dad. That if he'd have been alive, would have called him back. He had a grandfather and a few uncles that kind of helped along the way. Some brothers and sisters. And he came back and he walked the rest of his life in the Lord. I've known him a lot of years. But what if you just walk away? I just wondered. As I was wondering about that, I wonder, you know, if you're unhappy and you're unmoored, you're lost, you're disconnected, maybe you're not listening to your Heavenly Father. I just wonder. You know, it says in Timothy, speaks about the women who are widows indeed. And it says about, and very interesting, it says that some live in pleasure and they're dead while they live. They live for themselves. And, you know, being unmoored and unhappy has nothing to do with how pleasant it is. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, will often call us to unhappiness. I mean, or unpleasantness, I'll say it that way. And the devil wants us to choose pleasure. You know, if we seek the truth, there's going to be lack of pleasure with it. There's going to be unpleasantness with, you know, the classic example, a beautiful example of it is when, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be betrayed. And Peter said, oh, no, that's not going to happen to you. That's what the devil always says, isn't it? And our call is, well, that's what truth is calling us to. It's what the Spirit is calling us to. And we have to say, get thee behind me, Satan, just like Jesus did to Peter. There's always a call. There's always someone going to say, go a different way. But it's not the way of peace. And it's not the way of happiness. The Holy Spirit says this. He's the Comforter. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. You know, we can hear many voices. There's many people calling. There's many Peters out there. There's many hermits in the desert with the devil inside of them calling to us and saying, come this way. But there is another way. And it's not always pleasant, but it's always good. As I was studying for this message, I was in John 14, and I saw something there that maybe I hadn't thought of before. I don't remember. But you know, that famous verse there in John 14, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We're familiar with that. It's something we sort of camp there, and it's okay. It says, I want you to notice something that follows. And. The next phrase is and. 16th verse. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." You know, we often think that the Holy Spirit keeps us from sin. If we walk in the Spirit, God will protect us and keep us from sin. But it seems like the opposite is true, at least in this passage. And I think it's okay to think that or even to pray that. But it seems like Jesus is saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, I'll pray and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. It's predicated on obedience, it seems like. He says, "I will not leave you." In the 18th verse, then he says, "I will not leave you comfortless." I was attracted to this verse partly because of that phrase. In all the newer translations, "I will not leave you orphans." So who is the most unhappy, the orphan or the prodigal? Who is the most disconnected from his father, the orphan or the prodigal? When you walk away, when you reject truth, when you reject Father, that is a whole lot different thing than God in his sovereign wisdom and sovereign love taking your father away. That comfort that comes. "I will not leave you orphans." So the question I have for us today, one of the questions I have, are you an orphan or are you a prodigal? Jesus said, "I will not leave you an orphan," and we don't have to be prodigals. He's in us. He's dwelling in us. And I want us to understand we're going somewhere with this, that we may know the things. They're freely given to us of God, things which the Holy Ghost teacheth. I have one last little account here. As we were there, and there was a family reunion, I don't know what you call it anyway, the older generation was kind of all parked up front. In chairs, some of them were pretty old. And they were just reminiscing about what they remember about John and Nanny. And it seemed like it was kind of interesting how often it came out how that tobacco was a part of their lives, this older generation. Tobacco had been part of this older generation's life, not the ones that were sitting up there necessarily. And I was kind of horrified how often it was coming out, and you know, in my background and of course in that background, it's kind of interesting. The Durham Baptists have basically, I think you'd go all over the Brotherhood, all over the United States, and I doubt you would find hardly any tobacco use. I don't know, I'm not going to say none, but almost none. There was never a rule, it never came to annual meeting, they never even preached about it that I know of, but it just went away, it seems like. But in those days, and so anyway, there was a lot of comments, and there was kind of, I don't know, embarrassed chuckling about how the tobacco was there. It was later on at supper time, one of those older men, he kind of made some, I don't know, it seemed like inappropriate remark about spittoons in the corner. And I was standing beside Uncle Clyde's son. He's about 40 now. And we had been talking, and he looked over at me, and he said, "Why does that keep coming up?" And he said some things, and I wish I could remember the exact words, but he said, "You know, maybe this next result that we see in the room here today comes from tobacco." So as I was meditating on that, we talked a while, and I said, "Well, it could be that, or it could be that there had been a bad blood between a couple of the brothers for a lot of years." You know, I said, "You know, family trouble and bad blood between brothers isn't good lamb's food." So we had a nice talk there. I've known his name's Casey. I've known him for a long time, and once again, a very spiritual-minded person, married well, has a good family, and appreciate him a lot. So we talked a while, and we talked about how that the Spirit sometimes just doesn't move well when there's conflict and when there's obvious compromise. You know, that you're going to have mixed results. Had a nice conversation there. So as I later on, as I was thinking about the Holy Spirit and how that he teaches us, you know, I don't think you're going to find anywhere in the Bible that thou shalt not smoke or chew tobacco. Anybody know where that's at in the Bible? You know, maybe defile in the temple of the ghost. You can come up with some scriptures. But you know, what intrigued me as I was thinking about that is that you don't need a whole, you know, the Surgeon General now has warnings on all tobacco packages. You know, about, you know, it's harmful to your health and all that. You know, people always make the excuse, well, they didn't know that back then. You know, it's interesting. It's not true. Even then, even back then, there were men and women who knew there's something wrong with it. It causes people to cough. It burns houses down. It stinks. It's addictive. It's just a poor testimony. There was people even in those days, because there was things that the Holy Ghost teacheth. There wasn't in the Bible anywhere that they could find. And there wasn't a Surgeon General's warning on the package. But there was something about the Spirit of God that says, just stay away from that. And that's my call. One of the calls, I hope I get that much of a message across, is do we need a law for everything? Do we need a thus saith the Lord chapter and verse for every little thing? Or does the Holy Ghost teaching me and you, Gospel Light Christian Fellowship? Like I say, I'm not saying anything a whole lot different. I wrote it down this way. Is the Holy Spirit scientific? Does he know what all the health issues? Yes, he does. Does he tell us? This is what I wrote about. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us supernatural scientific knowledge. But he ought to be producing in us the intellectual and moral qualities that makes us willing to seek the truth, examine evidence, recognize deception, and change our minds as we see the truth revealed. Now, you're in Tropoli or there in 1 Corinthians. I would like to read some verses here. So is the Holy Ghost teaching us? I think the last time I preached, I felt like I almost stumbled a little bit trying to get a message across. It seems like when you say, hey, we've got the Holy Spirit, we don't need men. Now you can get that out of the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. We don't need men, we've got the Holy Spirit. I think some people have used that thought and turned it into, I am free, leave me alone. But that is not the message that Paul is getting at. He's getting at that there you should, with the power of the Holy Spirit, he should be teaching you the law. Remember that it was prophesied clear back in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and it's retold in Hebrews and some other places, that the Spirit will write the laws of God in our hearts. We're not going to be more free and loose and, you know, libertarian. We're going to be more attuned with the Spirit of God, because we're hearing the Spirit of God. So I would like us to look here at chapter 2 in verse, we're going to start out the 9th verse of the 2nd chapter of 1 Corinthians. And we're just going to comment a little bit as we go. I read some of this last time I preached, but I looked back in February. I preached out of this passage. I guess I'm getting too many sermons out of one set of verses. I hope I'm not wearing you out. But there's a lot here. As is written, 9th verse, 2nd chapter, 1 Corinthians, as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Remember, there's 10 things in this passage, 10 things that are mentioned. But here's the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And that's referring back to the 7th verse, this mystery of God. That mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. It's hidden to men. It's hidden to the world. But it's not hidden to us. It is revealed to us. God has revealed them. 10th verse, unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. God is, God is he knows God. Why? You know, I think I talked about this the last time, and I hope I didn't make anybody stumble, but I, you know, the reason why the Spirit of God knows God, because he is God. And he's revealing himself to us. You know, I don't know what analogy to use. I've used the printer and the computer, but you know, I think one of the ways we can think of it is like an operating system. If you think about, you know, back in the day, you had an Apple computer and you had a Microsoft computer, and they didn't communicate together. They were on different programming languages. They didn't talk to each other. There was bad communication between the two, and people had workarounds. But if God's Spirit is in us, then now we're on the same programming language. We can communicate together. We're talking the same language. We're looking through the same set of eyes. We're hearing with the same set of ears. We're thinking with the same thoughts. We're loving the same things. We value the same things. We're on the same wavelength, you might say, because God has revealed himself to us. He actually lives inside of us. 11th verse, what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. He's just saying, no one knows yourself better than you do. My wife knows me better than anyone else on the planet. But she don't know me as well as I do. And God knows himself better than we do. But he dwells in us and reveals himself to us in that way. 12th verse, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. We might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know, that's just simply, very simply saying we haven't been given a Harvard education just because we're Christians. We don't know the entire Encyclopedia Britannica just because we're Christians. We don't know how to build a rocket ship just because we're Christians. That's not the point. We don't have the spirit of the world, but we do have the Spirit of God. We know who God is because he dwells in us. 13th verse, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's just that most translations add a word in there. Spiritual things with spiritual people. Teaching spiritual things to spiritual people. To the people of the Spirit, we speak words taught by the Spirit, explaining the things of the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. There's a communication. Not only because now we connect to God, because of that we connect to one another. Because we're all in that same spirit. We're working together. To the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, that is a practical reality. There is a connection. We're on the same operating system. Now, Paul applies it. And I want you to take you over to the third chapter. And I'm going to start out at the 8th verse, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. Application. The application is that Paul is concerned that you're listening to men's voices when you should be listening to the Spirit of God. You should be, you know, with man's wisdom is not what this is about. It is God's wisdom that we are to hear. And I want us to understand something. God's wisdom and spiritual wisdom is... Being in the Spirit is wise. We're not holy fools. You know, we're not, you know what I mean by that. If we are Spirit-led, that don't mean we're walking into walls. We've been given knowledge and wisdom. Like John D. Martin often says, if we are walking in the Spirit, we have the wisdom of the ages. We have God's wisdom dwelling inside of us. We'll be the smartest men in the room. Not because we have a Harvard education, but because we have God's Spirit. And that's the point that God is getting at. I'm going to start at the 8th verse. 3rd chapter, 8th verse. Now, he that planteth, speaking about Apollos and himself, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Yes, God gives the increase, he says. God is what really matters. But there is a labor that we do. And I want to, that's part of where I'm going here. Is there is an outworking. We're going to see. What I want you to see here as we go along. There is an outworking in our lives. It's going to say here in a little bit that Our work will be revealed on the day. The day will declare it. There will be a judgment day. And there will be a day coming when God will judge our work. He'll put our lives through the fire. And much of it will get burned up. I'm sorry. Much of our work will get burned up. But there is going to be some of it survive. And he says that you might be saved, yet so is by fire. There might not be much left. The question that I want us to be thinking about is that I believe that we often get, and that's what those five stories were about, we often get a little preview in this life. I want you to hear this. We get a little preview in this life of what will happen on Judgment Day when we go through the fire. Our life is being tested. You know, Elmo Stuhl, my bishop down in Tennessee, I don't know how many times he said it, but it really stuck with me. He said, often we don't know the fruits of our lives until the grandchildren come along. And that is so, so true. And I don't want you to be paralyzed by that. I was paralyzed by that. The reason I say that is I was paralyzed by that. I don't know where I got it, but I realized the choices I was making as a dad for my home, for my family, for my wife, for my children was going to have far-reaching impact on, think about it, John and Nanny had 950 descendants 4 generations later, and a bunch of them are out in the world. And that kind of thing just scared me to death at one time. I don't want you to be scared. I'm going to hopefully end this message with some encouragement and hope and promise from God. We don't have to live in paralysis over this, but we will. We are living lives today. They will be judged on Judgment Day. And they will go through a fire, and there will be gold and silver and precious stones will still be left. I should read the chapter. Sorry, I want you to see, before we even read it, where I'm headed. The point of this passage is ministry and the day. But I would like to apply it today. I want you to apply it today. 9th verse. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. God is doing the farming. He's got the building project. We've got a building project going on in the basement. But you are God's building project. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. In other words, God is doing it, and yet Paul is doing it. And that's something you need to keep in mind in life. We can't say, well, you know, I have no people. Well, God didn't do it for me. What do you mean he didn't do it for me? He gave you a job to do. He gave Paul a job to do. He gave me a job to do. I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is a foundation. Paul said, I laid the foundation, but you know what? You as a dad, you as a mom, we all have influences. We're all building something on this foundation in the people's lives, whether it's in the church, whether it's in business, whether it's as fathers and mothers in our homes, we're building on a foundation. Be sure to be building on Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Constantly remembering Jesus through this. Take heed how he buildeth on. For other foundation can no man lay that which is laid Jesus Christ. 12 first. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest for the day. The day shall declare it. So there is a day in which everything will be revealed. And I believe that there is the day now where much of our life is even now being revealed. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. 14th verse, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yes, so as by fire. My question, one of the questions I have for you today, you know, I think that's the story of Lot in many ways. I hope this isn't controversial. I don't doubt that we're going to see Lot in heaven someday. But I wonder, are you willing to accept and be content with the life and legacy of Lot? I'm not. He did. I think he's a righteous man. It says so. The Bible says he's a righteous lot. The question is, what are you building on this foundation that God has given to you? And there will be an outworking. There will be something built on that foundation of Jesus Christ. And hopefully it's something that lasts. Every man's work should be made manifest. Let's see. 16th verse. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, we use that passage to talk about tobacco. But Paul's emphasis here is on the church. Because, you know, that's the context. The context is, as ministry, our job, Chris and I's job, Glenn, Andrew's job, is to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I think it applies to our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. But he's saying the church is the temple of the Holy Ghost also. That's the point he's getting at here. Let no man deceive himself. A lot of times it's taken out of context. Just pointing that out. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, then he be wise. Sometimes we just had to put our head knowledge away. Some of you remember there was a man that came into our fellowship here a couple, 3 years ago, and he was all caught up in Eastern religion, and he got involved in some drugs, and he was trying to figure out how to line up his experiences he'd had in the past. You remember this, Ron. He's trying to line up what he experiences in the past. We're trying to figure out how that applied to the New Testament. And it wasn't making sense. We kept telling him, you're just going to throw all that away. Put it, burn it all to the ground. And start out on a fresh foundation of Jesus Christ. And I haven't seen him in a long time. I came around for a little while. Very sad situation. Just let him become a fool, if he be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, they're vain, they're waste of time. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. For the day shall declare it. For the day shall declare it. I think the Bible very clearly says that we can be saved and have a life that's not very pretty. You know those stories I told? There's a lot of lack of pretty in some of those stories. But that's not what we're after. You know, I think of that day that declares that there's going to be a fire. And, you know, there was a Chicago fire, and I should have looked up the date, but some of you maybe have that memorized. It was back in D.L. Moody's day. He was actually there at the fire, during that fire. So that gives you a little idea if you know when D.L. Moody lived. What's interesting about that fire is that when it went through, there was homes that stood. I can tell you they were not the wooden homes. The wood, hay, and stubble got burned up. There were some of the homes that had stone chimneys. And guess what? The chimneys survived. Some of those homes had iron skillets and jewelry in them, and the skillets and the jewelry survived. But what I want to get at is that one of the things that happened is that when they rebuilt Chicago, they decided not to do it with wood again. And I would like to just use that as a metaphor. We can look at people's lives around us, can't we? And say, you know, their lives got burnt to the ground because they built with wood, hay, and stubble. Can we learn something? Can we start with a new building code? We're not ignorant anymore. We can't be ignorant. But we may know the things that are freely. I should have underlined that word freely. Freely given us of God. God isn't stingy about it. He's freely given this knowledge. We know the Holy Ghost is teaching us. You know, when the fire happens around us, we should be learning because we're Holy Ghost-filled people. we can see that person's life burnt to the ground. Let's build with different building materials.
The day will declare it.
The story is told, and I remember it being told as a true story. The story is told of a young man, young boy. This was in the pioneer days in the early America. And there was some big fields, and dad and son had been sowing wheat in those fields. And pretty much on the last day, they had one last field out back that needed to be sowed. And the father said to the son, "I've got some things I've got to take care of. You know how to sow the field. You go back there, take this bag of wheat. You go to the back 40, and you sow that wheat." So that little boy took that bag of wheat, and he got out there to the field, and he was a long ways away from the house, and he realized he wasn't too far from the creek, and he decided that today would be a good day to go fishing, and it was going to take a long time to sow this wheat. Well, dad wants it in the ground. He said, "I'll just do that." So he went and bound behind some bushes and up close to one of the stumps and dug a little bit and buried the bag of wheat and went fishing. And of course, the week or two went by, however long it takes for wheat to germinate, and dad went out there, and there was no wheat in that field growing. A question mark, thought, well, wait another couple of days. Dad went around the back, and he realized there was just this deep, rich, dark green plot of wheat growing up in one spot. So they went out to the sun, and of course, the son, I hope, learned a lesson from that. I want you to think about how that son, hopefully, felt pretty bad. But I want you to think about the father. How did he feel? He'd raised his son up. He'd given him all that he needed. He'd taught him how to sow the seed. He'd given him the seed. And here he had wasted it. You know, that story almost makes me cringe. It makes me feel bad. It's not a good story. But I wonder how the father feels when he's given us freely all things that we need. And we go out to the back 40 and we bury our bag in the ground and we walk off and go fishing. God has taught us all that we need to know. The question is, you know, you think about that boy, that day did declare it. You know, it, when it sprouted, it was declared. Now we know what happened to that seed. What's going to happen? The way I wrote that down is this. Are we any different when we miss the heartbeat of God? You know, the ground, the seed was on the ground, or in the ground even, you might say. But was that the heartbeat of his father? No. You know, there's consequences to our lives, and you know, sometimes we have a surface that looks good for a while. You know, I was remembering back, I had to look it up, but back in 2022, the Fern River Bridge went down. I think it was in Virginia. I went and looked it up to see what exactly had happened. I'd kind of remembered from a long time, from back then. I went and looked it up, and here, the bridge looked good on top. People drove, thousands of cars went across this bridge every day. Thousands of cars. Inspectors would go underneath of them and look up, and it's not looking good. We've got to do something. Go to the politicians and say, well, we don't have the money. And guess what? The bridge finally just collapsed. Went to the ground, and I think it was 6 cars went down with it, and several people were injured. And I just wonder how often it is that someone is telling us, like those inspectors, you know, I see you got it covered up. It looks pretty good on the top side. But I'm seeing something. I'm seeing something that don't look right. And we just ignore it. We just ignore it. But, you know, the fact is, often a disaster, a neglect, doesn't manifest itself as a catastrophe. It's just neglect. Yeah, so what? You know, I was at a lady's house the other day. Talking about the day will declare it. You know, when that bridge went down, the day it declared it. I was at a house the other day, an older lady, she's about 82, met me at the door, and she was a talkative lady. Had a lot to say, a lot of complaints about her granddaughter, and she used to live in this house, and it was all kept up, and now it's a wreck, and how she's going to have to sell it. And And she was asking me questions about what I thought ought to happen. And I finally said to her, and she was obviously too old to work on it herself, and she lived in Oklahoma, and I didn't see how she was going to get it done. Sometimes I give some unsolicited advice. You probably know me for that by now. And I said, the fact of the matter is, I've got a lot of experience in remodeling houses. I've done it nearly all my life. And I would say this house is going to need lots and lots of work, time and money. I said, I think your best bet really just be to sell it. She'd already told me that's what she was thinking about doing. But the point I want to get out of that is that when I looked at it, none of it was, it wasn't going to collapse very soon. But the roof didn't look good. A lot of the windows were old. There actually had been a leak in the roof. You could see that in the ceiling. It wasn't looking good. In fact, look right up into the ceiling. A house doesn't just fall apart all of a sudden. It don't just crash to the ground. It takes a while. Neglect. And, the day will declare it. There was a man, I'll just leave it this way, a man that I knew fairly well at one point in my life. When he was young, I knew him at a young age. I was 10, and he was a grown man with children. First began to know him as about 10, 11. And it seemed like everybody was pretty enraptured by the man. He had all his children in a nice, neat row. He had quite a few children. They just all looked good. They were all, when they come to church, everything was perfect order. People just thought, he's a really good dad. He really knows what he's doing. Well, when those children started growing up and a couple of them became teenagers, it started really showing something wasn't right. Those children were not doing well at all. Well, it turns out that there had actually been some abuse, a lot of anger in the home, and a lot of neglect. I'm talking about neglect here. It's not overt. That woman on that house or that bridge, it wasn't being torn down with sledgehammers. It was just being neglected. Just wasn't being maintained. The day will declare it. If you're tearing it down, it'll declare it. And if you're neglecting, I think a lot of times when I look at parents, I look at homes, most of the time I don't see, and it happens, there's abuse. There's anger and various kinds of abuse. It's very, very damaging to children. But many, many times, over and over, I see it just neglect. They're just not doing the family devotions. They're not sitting down with their children and straightening out. They're not being Eli's and doing the restraining. They're just neglect. And that's what was happening in this home. And I'll give you a little thought, though. Just like that Chicago fire, sometimes you can learn. That man, I'll give you a little bit more about it. Just finish that story. That man had a pretty large family. He did better with the second half than he did in the first. Sometimes we do learn. Now, that's one of the hopes I'd like to give. But we shouldn't have to wait till we've made a disaster of the first half. I hope. Because we've been given freely, given us of God. Things which the Holy Ghost teaches. The things that are manifest, one of the things that I thought about is, whatsoever man sows, to be not deceived, whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. We don't get to choose, after we've sowed the crop, we don't get to choose what we're going to harvest. We actually harvest what we planted. So I have some scriptures I would like to read, and I don't know how this is going to go here. I'm going to try to move a little quicker. I had several scriptures on the Holy Spirit, and maybe I'll have to. This is going to be a two-part message. I'm just going to read a couple scriptures here. Listen carefully. Take courage. I wrote down 2 Peter 1:3. God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? Through the knowledge of him that called us into glory and virtue, we've been given the knowledge that we need. And it's enough. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you believe it? Is it true in your life? I'm going to read several scriptures here. And one of the things I would like us to understand is we don't have all knowledge. We have enough, but we don't have all. The Bible very clearly says that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment. And I want you to think about that a moment. If what we have now is just a down payment, think about what it will be later. Think about if it's just a down payment. You know, if you buy a house for $300,000, you know, they'll ask for what? $3,000 is earnest money. And, that's all it is, just a small percentage. Just to say I'm earnest. And God is saying to us, I'm earnest about what I'm going to give you in the future. And I'm going to read a few verses like that. So in John 14, I already read that one. I'll skip that one. And then I'll skip the one in 1 Corinthians 1:21, the earnest of the Spirit. I'll go to the 2 Corinthians. God, who also has given to us the earnest of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:5, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. So we can be led by the Spirit of God. We don't, Canaan talked about light. You know, there's a light. We can see where we're going because there's light. And we ought to see where we're going because we're led by the Spirit of God. We ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. And we could talk about that for a while, what the first fruits are. In Ephesians 1, 12, Christ, in whom you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, this gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You know, these are promises, and I could go on. We could actually go through into John and just speak about the Holy Spirit and how he's promised to us and given to us. And maybe sometimes it doesn't feel like he is given to us. Maybe sometimes we wonder, where is he? I wondered that myself sometimes. But I know that if you fathers or mothers said at 7 o'clock this evening, a surprise for you. I've got something you're going to really want. I've got a gift for you, and I'm going to give it to you at 7 o'clock. If your children started begging in the morning, oh, Dad, oh, please give me that gift. They just kept begging and begging and pleading and begging and maybe with tears, and they were as earnest as they could be. I suspicion somewhere in the middle of the day, some of you be saying, all right, forget it. I'm not even going to give it to you. I just wonder, can we accept that we have been given the Holy Spirit? We are being guided. There is light. You know, so often during my rough time in life, when finally the doors opened and light was on my pathway, I could look back and realize that God had been guiding me. It didn't feel like it. I many times cried out to God, why aren't you guiding me? Why aren't you giving me direction? And it wasn't until I got out on the other side that I realized God had been. And I wonder if you're in that place sometimes, pleading for something that God has already given. Has already given to us and given to you. If we go to Lake Superior, they say it's one of the largest, if not the largest, lake in terms of capacity in the world. Got more water in it than any freshwater lake, I think, in the world. If you would go to Lake Superior and dip into that Lake Superior with this cup, you know, inside that cup is Lake Superior, right? Pretty small amount of it, but it's Lake Superior in that cup. You know, it's interesting to me is that you could go to Lake Superior, and some people are. You know, you think about the Holy Spirit. He's given to us this Holy Spirit. And he's not reduced. God pours out his Holy Spirit and fills up our cups. Some of you have barrels to fill up. Some of us have thimbles to fill up. But that's what God has given to us. And I think it's okay at times to say, God, increase my vessel. Increase my vessel. Make it bigger so I can receive more. But let's not be constantly complaining that we don't have enough. Something I've been thinking about the last while is the reality that the Holy Ghost is supposed to be revealing to us enough. And I know that I tend to go to my intellect. I tend to go to all that I've read, all my experiences, and try to build a wise direction based on those things. But it intrigues me a lot. The Apostle Paul, there, we're going to find here in just a few chapters away from here, in the fifth chapter, we're going to find the Apostle Paul in that incest situation, the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, I don't even have to be there. I am present with you in the Spirit. And I can judge this matter from all the way over here because I have the Spirit of God. And I know what you need to do to this man who is living incest with his father's wife. I don't have to go there and try to figure it out. It intrigues me that Peter, Peter was connected to God. He was connected to God through the Spirit. The Spirit was dwelling in him. And when Ananias and Sapphira came, he didn't say, you've been lying to me. He said, you lied to the Holy Ghost. He knew it. And I would love to have that direct connection. You know, every once in a while I do. I'll just say that right now. I wish it was just more consistent. Every once in a while I get a sense that I think God's Spirit in that situation is saying this. And I love it when that happens. I just every once in a while I have that. And I'm thrilled by it. But could we have more of it? I would love to have it. I would just like to think about how that the Holy Spirit sometimes gives us, just a little bit like the tobacco. The Holy Spirit sometimes guides us. And we need to be hearing the Spirit, not on our own flesh, not our own pleasures. In Matthew 26, very intriguing story there. In Matthew 26, Judas is complaining to Jesus because this woman had just broken this alabaster box at ointment. It's expensive. You could have sold that and given to the poor. Judas was frustrated by that. And Jesus said something. He said, well, she's done, so I bury it. It's very intriguing to me. The very next verse, when that story ends, Jesus gets done saying, this will be told as a memorial to her. Judas goes to the chief priest and he says, how much did he give me to betray Jesus? You see, Judas didn't have the Spirit of God. He didn't understand the heartbeat of God. He was done. I'm cashing out. I give up on this thing. This was not the Messiah I was planning on. This is not what I thought I was getting into. I'm out of here. I'm going to try to get some with my 30 pieces of silver and get gone. Because he didn't realize that if God's Spirit, it's interesting. Don't mistake. Jesus had breathed on Judas and said, receive the Holy Spirit and sent Judas out. I think Judas did miracles. I think Judas did healings. But he didn't have the heartbeat of God. Think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet. I have thought about this over and over the years. Jeremiah is speaking a politically difficult message. He's saying to the king of Judah, he's saying, you're going to have to surrender to Babylon. You're going to have to give it up. You're going to have to let it go. There's only one solution. You're going to have to, you've been a sinner. People of Judah have been sinners, and God has given this country over to Babylon. And the king had to decide who to listen to. If that king had been in the Spirit of God, had a little bit of the heartbeat of God, he'd say, well, there's all these voices out here, but I can hear Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaks for God. Do you want that? Brothers and sisters, do you want to know when you got 50 people speaking, do you want to know which one's speaking for God? I do. That king didn't get it. I think about Jonathan. Jonathan, somehow, he knew, I'm not going to be the king. You ever wonder about that? I've wondered about that for years. How did he know? I am not to be king. David is to be king. And he let that happen. He made sure it happened. That's hearing the heartbeat of God. Motivated reasoning. When we're not listening to God, we're not having, the Holy Spirit isn't teaching us. Freely teaches all things to us. When he's not doing that, we get this motivated reasoning. We get what we want. We get what we want to hear. We are deceived because we want to be. We project upon God our prejudices and our desires. George Whitefield, the great evangelist of the 1740s. I don't know about you, but he fascinates me. I'm pretty sure theologically him and I don't agree, but there's something about his life that stands out. That man, when he stood up and preached, and sometimes he could preach to 20,000 people and they could hear him. Tremendous revival broke out under his preaching. I don't know what to do with all that. I'm not holding him up. He's an amazing man. I used to be very fascinated by his life. I read his biography more than once, even read his sermons at one point in my life. And that was interesting to read, as they must have been, because people was captivated. They come from miles around to hear him preach. You read him, and they're kind of dry. Anyway, he went to it. There was a man that he knew was a preacher there in New England, there somewhere, named Lampert. His name was Lampert. And he'd been given to drink. He had been a preacher and was a preacher still, by understanding. But he was having an alcohol problem, and Whitefield went to him and met him in a tavern. He said, "Lampert, you shouldn't be drinking. You're a minister of the gospel." And Lampert said, "Well, Whitefield, I don't drink while I'm on duty. And I'm not on duty, so I'll drink." Whitefield said, "You're a minister of the gospel. You're never off duty." Lampert said, "Well, Whitefield, I've been listening to you preach." Now, Whitefield was a Calvinist, by the way. He said to Whitefield, he said, "Well, I've learned from you that all I need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't have to live a holy life. That's all I got to do is believe." Whitefield said, "Yes, you and the devils. The devils believe and tremble, but the devils are not holy. And you're not either." And he challenged him, and I don't know how that story ended. But this Lampert was using reasoning. He was using man's reason instead of the Spirit of God. I'm not a Calvinist. I totally disagree with Calvinism. And I understand how people use Calvinism to make up those kinds of stories, but that was not the heartbeat of God. I'm going to end. I've got quite a bit more here I'd like to say. But I would like to just go back to that analogy, and Canaan already used it. I think I already used it in the beginning also. You know, there's complicated knowledge, and there's complex knowledge. We just visited the Ford factory in Dearborn, Michigan. And that's an interesting factory. All they do there right now, it used to be the biggest factory in the world. I don't know how it compares to anything else today. But all they do now is they assemble Ford F-150. All the other Ford vehicles are built somewhere else. We toured the factory. They're very interesting. But I can tell you that there are people out there who could draw a diagram of a Ford. They could tell you where every single wiring harness and every line went. They could tell you how. They could tell you every aspect of a Ford pickup. People could do that. But I can tell you, if you're married, I've been married 39 years soon, here in just a few weeks. People are different. It takes a long time. It's complex knowledge. It takes a long time to get to know my wife. It takes a long time to get to know your husband. In fact, you never really do. And the reason why is because we are dynamic living beings. And I want us to understand something. God is a living, dynamic being. We are created in his image, so we know he has emotions. He has thoughts. He has goals for us. He is a living being. He changes not, and yet he's living. And so if we are going to know God, we're going to have to be connected to God. I hope that my next message, I hope to spend some time just trying to unpack how to hear God, how to walk in the Spirit, how to hear when the Spirit is speaking. I very humbly even think about it as I'm still learning myself. Just about still like I'm learning to know my wife. after 39 years. It's a journey to know these things. But I think too often we get the Bible all systemized. I think one of the problems with systematic theology, is that it gets this is true and then this is true. It becomes a mathematical formula instead of a relationship with a living God. I can't say breathing. I don't know what to call God, but He is a living being. And he's not a mathematical formula. He's not a system of principles. He's not a checklist of ideas. He lives. And that's the reason why He sent His Spirit into us, to communicate to us Himself, so that we can know Him. Not about Him, not formulas about Him, not Bible verses about Him, but Him personally. Amen. And I hope that I can lay that out later. I'll leave that for now. God bless you.